Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are in the second Sefer book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Shemot, Names, and our 14th Parsha is entitled Va'era, and I Appeared. I want to welcome all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes. Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries, again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As we go into the second Parsha of our book, Shemot, Exodus, it is important to reemphasize a Hebraic idiom of the sages of Israel. It is applicable for us today also. Ma'aseh avot simon levanim. The deeds of the fathers are signposts to the children. The study of the Torah is especially important for each generation because the things we read that have happened will happen again. In other words, the movings of Yahweh are cyclical, not linear, citing Kohelet, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The principles of the Torah we are able to study and in turn internalize will help us to successfully meet these types of situations when they happen in our own lives. When it comes to the Sefer, the book of Exodus, we will find invaluable principles. They will guide us who are witnessing the judgments of Yahweh falling upon the earth in our day as prophesied in the Sefer, the book of Hitgalut Revelation. In fact, Shemot Exodus and Hitgalut Revelation are sister Sefarim or books. Those who have thrown the books of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, away have unwittingly thrown away the answers to the prophetic words and imagery contained within the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes, known as the Messianic Scriptures. As a note, those who have thrown away or de-emphasized the left side of the book, errantly referred to as the Old Testament or Covenant, have made a terrible mistake. Yahweh has ever only made one covenant with his nation Israel. This covenant was given once, renewed twice, from Shemot, Exodus, to Deuteronomy or Devarim. The third and final renewal was promised through the Navi, the prophet Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, and that promise was fulfilled through our Adon Lord Yeshua and his redemptive death, burial, and resurrection. The number four is the number of Mashiach. Here in Parsha Va'era, Yahweh is about to come back on the scene in a mighty way. He is going to show his sovereignty to both the Hebrew people and to Pharaoh. Yahweh is reintroducing himself to his people. They have been sojourning in Mitzrayim, Egypt, for quite a long period of time, around 215 years. These Hebrews are to become the corporate expression known as the nation of Israel. They have not seen anything or heard anything to really encourage their faith and hope over this period. They have heard from time to time the promises made to their avot, to their fathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, Isaac, and Jacob, but the years of abuse by slavery has taken its toll. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping mighty one, is about to show himself to his people. Now regarding Mitzrayim, Egypt, Yahweh is going to settle the score. It is, in fact, a show of Yahweh's sovereignty over all the so-called mighty ones or false gods of man. Mitzrayim, Egypt, is full of these false mighty ones. Pharaoh himself is seen as a supreme mighty one in Mitzrayim. He is the one who supposedly keeps all the other false mighty ones in line. Well, this is about to change. In this parsha, Yahweh will show forth his greatness and power through his two servants, Moshe and Aharon. I am Yahweh. In our previous parsha, we saw Yahweh giving the revelation of his great name, the importance of our learning to revere that name and place our complete trusting faithfulness in all that name means cannot be overemphasized. In our opening verse, we find Yahweh re-emphasizing his memorial name. He tells Moshe, and we're quoting here from a version of the scriptures called the Scripture Version 1998. And this is Shemot, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. This one little fragment, it says, I am Yahweh. And of course, that Yahweh in Hebrew is read right to left, Yod, He, Wav, He. Okay, he's stating his name. This is my name, I am Yahweh. Whereas before, while Moshe was in the wilderness, it seems that Yahweh more or less sidestepped the issue of his name. Now, he is being completely open about it. He tells Moshe plainly who he is. Why? Because the great name of Yahweh is always associated with mercy. It is always used in Scripture when redemption is in view. In the Sefer Book of Vayikra, Leviticus, when Moshe is instructing Israel, the people of Israel, about the korbanot, the offerings that were to be given at the mitzvah, the altar, it is always the name of Yahweh that is used in association with those instructions. The title Elohim, or Mighty One, is the title of Yahweh associated with judgment. It is never used alone when redemption is in view. The name Yahweh shows his power to redeem and deliver. It shows that he is the mighty one who keeps his promises. He gives comfort that he is the one who is with Moshe, and he will do that which he has promised. As we are about to see, Moshe was still having some trust issues. Yahweh was mercifully attempting to get Moshe's eyes off of himself and onto the one who was able to see the plan for Israel's deliverance through. The next verse is interesting. Verse 4 in most translations makes it appear as though the introduction of the memorial name is something new. It seemingly intimates that the Avot, the fathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, Isaac, and Jacob, did not know that name. Is that the truth? First, let's quote the verse. Again, we're going to be reading from Shemot chapter 6, verse 3, and we'll be using the New American Standard Bible translation. It reads, And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, capitalized, which points to his Hebrew name Yahweh, he said, I did not make myself known to them. In the verse above, from the New American Standard Bible, it appears that Yahweh is saying that he did not make himself known to the Avot, to the fathers, by his memorial name. He instead only revealed himself to them as El Shaddai, or the Lord Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. However, there is scriptural proof that Avraham did call Yahweh by his memorial name in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. Here we will read the first part of the verse, and we're reading from the King James Version. It says, And Abram said, O Lord, God. That's how it reads in the King James Version, okay? But actually, within the Hebrew, something very interesting is happening. Because though it says Lord God, in the actual Hebrew, it reads, O Adonai, Lord Yahweh. The Masoretic text from which most Bible translations are derived follows the Jewish prohibition to using the memorial name. So when it says God in this verse, it's actually Yahweh. However, the original text shows that it is in fact supposed to be Yahweh. In essence, it proves that Avraham did indeed call upon the memorial name. In verse 7, we further find that Yahweh is identifying himself to Avraham using the memorial name. And we read here, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, and we're reading out of the New American Standard Bible again. And it says, And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Okay, it is apparent that the Avot, that the fathers did know Yahweh by his memorial name. In this verse that we just quoted, where it says, I am the Lord, that Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D. When it does that, it's showing you that actually it is Yahweh being used there. It is that in the original text. This is why certain newer Hebraic translations use a question mark at the end of verse 3. It shows that Yahweh is asking a rhetorical question. We'll read this same verse from the scripture version, 1998. And I appeared to Abraham, Yitzhak, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. And by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them? If you'll notice, I read that with a little inflection to show that there's a question mark at the end of that sentence. What it does is it gives us a clearer meaning of the latter part of verse 4, where it is stated, but by my name, Lord or Yahweh, did I not make myself known to them? The understanding is to be found that while the Avot, the fathers, knew of the memorial name regarding his faithfulness in covenant promise, they did not know it in the fullness by which it could be experienced in redemption. They were most familiar with Yahweh as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. It was this aspect of Yahweh as the one who miraculously provided for them when they faced needs beyond their own natural resources. However, as we said earlier, regarding the fullness of the memorial name as a name of mercy, power in redemption, and deliverance, this aspect was what they did not know. This fullness was for the later lineage of their offspring, the corporate nation of Israel. Yahweh gave them the promise that this future generation would indeed see and experience Yahweh's memorial name. They would know him in his mercy and his redemptive power, just as it was promised to Avinu, our father Avraham. We will now be quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 14, and this will be in the Orthodox Jewish Bible, and I'm including some notes here that you wouldn't see if you were just looking at the OJB. But you will notice in our Parsha study here, these are bracketed and they are in blue. And we read, And Hashem, Yahweh, said unto Avram, Know of a surety that thy Zerah, your physical seed, shall be a ger, a stranger, in a land not their own, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them arba me'ot shana, 400 years. An important note here. This was the amount of time from Yitzhak, Isaac, was weaned and began to be mocked or afflicted by Ishmael. Okay, Ishmael. This is citing for reference Bereshit, Genesis 21, verses 8 through 9. The time of the sojourning, two different things, the time of affliction and the time of sojourning, okay, of Israel is 430 years, beginning with the promise of Yahweh to Avraham, citing Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, and ending at the Exodus. The time of Israel's affliction was 400 years, beginning with Ishmael and ending also at the Exodus. And we pick up here and we read, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with rakush gadol, great substance." The one thing we should keep in mind is it has been a few hundred years since Israel has heard or experienced anything from their mighty one. 215 years since Jacob came down to Mizraim, Egypt, with his family to be restored and live with Yosef. Yahweh is about to make his grand entrance back into the lives of the people of Israel, and into the life of their deliverer, Moshe. He must therefore reintroduce himself in such a manner that will awaken their hearts to trust him. Thus he uses the memorial name. In Hebrew, names paint pictures. And by using the memorial name, the picture Yahweh wishes to internalize into their hearts is one of faithfulness in both presence and power. That name expressed by those four letters, Yod, He, Wav, He, did just that. It meant, "I am with you, and I will do all that I have promised." Today, we, as a part of the regathering, returning, scattered, outcast, non-Jewish house of Israel, Yosef Ephraim, must relearn the power and importance of that name. The redeemed, renewed Commonwealth nation of Israel is about to experience another deliverance, a greater Exodus. We touched on this in last week's Parsha in the teaching Shemot, or names, and we cited two scriptures, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14 through 15, and also chapter 23, verse 7 through 8, all speaking of another event called the second Exodus. That's why Moshe and the Torah are being restored to us. It's why it is so important for us to again restore the memorial name in our midst in its supremacy and utter holiness. Each time we use that name, our faith is charged. We rise to a new level of trusting faithfulness. There is a deep, renewed expectation in our heart that all Yahweh has promised about the restoration of the whole house of Israel will be realized in our lives. The Jewish house of Yehuda, Judah, and the non-Jewish house of Yosef, Ephraim. How great is Yahweh, our mighty one. The four promises, the I wills plus one. And we will be reading from Shemot, Exodus, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, from, of course, the OJB, as we normally do. And you will find brackets where I've given definitions of some of the Hebrew as we go through this. And we read, "And I have also heard the groaning of the B'nai, the sons of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my brit, my covenant. Therefore, say unto the B'nai, the sons of Israel, I am Hashem, Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the Sivlot, the burdens of Mitzrayim, and I will free you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out Zoroah, an arm, and with Mishpatim, Gedalim, great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you Elohim, mighty one, and you shall know that I am Hashem, Yahweh, Elohim, your mighty one, which bringeth you out from under the Sivlot, the burdens of Mitzrayim, Egypt. And I will bring you into Haaretz, the land, concerning which I did lift up my hand to swear to give it to Avraham, to Yitzhak, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a morasha, a heritage. I am Yahweh. Yahweh is now about to give the four promises that are to be associated with the deliverance he is bringing to his people. Before giving these promises, Yahweh again emphasizes also who he is. He says, I am Yahweh. He wants Israel to know that he is the one who has come to deliver them. He has come in response to his covenant promises to the Avot, to the fathers. He is with them, and he will do that which he has promised. Those of us who are recovering the ancient paths of Torah will recognize the four promises Yahweh gives within the above passage. They are associated with the celebration of the Moed, appointed time of Pesach, Passover. The four cups which are used during the meal all correspond to these promises, and I will list them. Number one, I will bring you out. In Hebrew, Vehotzati. Number two, I will deliver you. Vehitzalti. Number three, I will redeem you. Vegalti. And number four, I will take you. Velachbakti. Each of these promises Yahweh most surely has fulfilled regarding Israel of old. He brought them out of Mitzrayim. He delivered them from the great bondage which they had suffered. He redeemed them with his great power and judgments, sparing them through the blood of the Pesach lambs. Finally, at Mount Sinai, he betrothed Israel as his wife. Each cup at the Pesach Seder is a remembrance of Yahweh's great promises and worship to him for his faithfulness. However, there is a fifth promise that has a fulfillment that is both past and future. Yahweh says in verse 8, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Avraham, to Yitzchak, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. This promise has not been fully realized as yet. It is true that Israel of old did come into the land, but they never fully possessed it. What they never did, the future redeemed, restored nation of Israel, the whole house of Israel, Yehuda, Judah, and Yosef, Ephraim will. Hallelujah! That's why we, who have been given grace to see the reality of the restoration of the whole house, have been awakened. This remnant will lead the way for both Jewish and non-Jewish Israel to see the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. How do we know it will happen? Because it is written at the end of the promise, I am Yahweh, citing verse 8. This is also the reason that many Pesach Seders include a fifth cup, which is traditionally set for the Navi, the prophet Eliyahu, Elijah, because it is his spirit anointed by Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, that will see the whole house of Israel return to him through the Torah. This return must happen before our blessed Mashiach returns, citing Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. To note, Brother Yehuda, Judah, traditionally sets out an empty chair at the Pesach table with a glass in expectancy for the Navi, the prophet Elijah's appearance. However, many who now celebrate the Moed, appointed time of Pesach, Passover, no longer do this. We have come to realize that at least in spirit, Eliyahu, Elijah, has already come because the regathering of the whole house of Israel has already begun, citing Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, the ultimate sovereignty of Yahweh. Now, when it comes to the judgments that Yahweh is about to bring upon Mitzrayim, Egypt, what is the underlying theme? It is found in the fact that each judgment was set squarely against the false mighty ones revered by the nation of Mitzrayim. The Mitzri, the Egyptians, served a veritable pantheon of false mighty ones or gods. The Nile River was a false mighty one. The animals, insects, and aquatic life were all seen to be ruled over by false mighty ones. Pharaoh himself was viewed by the people and in his own estimation as the chief of all these false mighty ones. He demanded worship. He saw himself as master over the Hebrews. He held them in obeisance by cruelty and slavery. The truth was, he could only accomplish this because Yahweh allowed him to do so. The time was fast approaching when this allowance would be revoked. Yahweh would settle it once and for all. When he was finished in Mitzrayim, Egypt, there would be no doubt who the Supreme Mighty One was and how glorious was his name, citing Shemot, Exodus 9, verse 16. It is interesting that the first three judgments were felt equally by the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, as well as the Hebrews. Why? Because over the years, the line of demarcation between the ways of Mitzrayim, Egypt, and the ways of Yahweh's people had become blurred. They had adopted many of the customs of the land of their captivity. To the degree we partake of the world and its spirit will be the degree that we, as Yahweh's people, will suffer with them when judgment comes. That's why there must be holiness. There must be separation between the holy and the profane, between the clean and the unclean. Thus we see the necessity of Torah. The commandments teach us the how to live and the where to draw the lines between the holy and the profane. Israel had forgotten that necessity. So Yahweh allowed the first three judgments to touch them. It was a wake-up call. It was a deliberate act on his part to readjust the inner vision of their heart. Repent, teshuva, return, I am Yahweh. Beloved, today we are standing in a global spiritual dimension that parallels what we see here in this present parsha of Shemot, Exodus. Yahweh is about to judge the world and all its false mighty ones. He is also about to settle the score between the false mighty one purported by radical Islam to be Allah. It proclaims that Allah alone is God and he has no son. This is the epitome of the spirit of anti-Mashiach, citing 1 Yochanan, John, chapter 2, and verse 22. The Great Tribulation, known in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble, is the time when Yahweh will settle the score with those nations who have sought to destroy his people, Israel. It is a time when, once again, he will show his sovereignty over the earth. He will bring judgment upon Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, and his kingdom. All the false mighty ones of mankind will know his wrath. The scourge of radical Islam and its jihad, holy war, will leave nothing untouched in its determination to make Allah ruler and God over all the earth. However, just as Yahweh allowed Pharaoh's power to be drawn out to its fullness before it was completely destroyed, so radical Islam is being drawn out for just such a confrontation. The end result will be the same. The name and the fame of Yahweh will be known throughout the whole earth. Now is the time to find that secret place of the Most High, citing Tehillim, Psalms 91. For Israel of old, it was the land of Goshen. For present-day Israel, both in the land and its scattered, dispersed presence throughout the whole earth, our secret place is first and foremost to be found in covenant union with our blessed Mashiach Yeshua, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 through 27, and chapter 3, verse 3. The writings of Rav Shaul, Paul, in the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes, The Messianic Scriptures teach us that we who have believed upon Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, have been given a new vantage. We are said to be in union with the Mashiach. Our secret place of deliverance is more than a physical place, such as the mountains of Samaria, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It is, in fact, a covenant union in spirit with Yahweh through His Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. If we live and walk in the reality of this conscious union in Mashiach, Yahweh can literally hide us in plain sight. To experience His keeping power requires that we return to Him according to the ancient paths of Torah, guided by His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. Those who return to the Hebraic understanding of Yahweh as revealed in the Torah will be hidden during the preliminary judgments which are about to fall on the earth. Yahweh is supreme, just as we read in our Torah portion. When all is said and done, it is the name of Yahweh that will be left standing and exalted. His glory will fill the earth. Amen. And we end quoting Tehillim, Psalms 61, verses 3 through 4. For thou hast been a refuge for me, and a Migdal Oz, a tower of strength from the enemy. I will abide in thy ohel, in thy tent forever. I will take refuge in the covert of thy wings, Selah. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazach u'baruch, strength and blessing.